Well, it is time for us to get into the Word right now. Who's excited about the Word? And we're continuing our series. Now, as you know, we've been in a series for the whole year. We're looking at the harmony of the Gospels. And today, we're actually going to continue on from last weekend where Pastor Sean Foster really spoke a great practical message on how to deal with difficult people. I hope some of you put that into practice this week, dealing with difficult people. And we're going to pick it up again from John chapter 7. So if you've got your Bibles, how about we turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And just to give you a little background before we start reading, we pick up the story here. There's a feast, a Jewish feast going on at the moment called the Feast of Tabernacles. And I particularly like this feast. And you know why? Because this feast goes for 8 days in length. Come on, who knows? That's a good feast right there. A feast that goes for 8 days. Come on, who wants to come with me? Let's go to a feast like that. An 8-day feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish people are remembering and thanking God for his provision to the nation as they were wandering around the desert for 40 years. That's what they were celebrating, the fact that God provided for them in the desert. And Jesus wasn't going to go to this feast, but he does end up going to the feast. And we'll pick it up from verse 25. So John 7 and verse 25. And in my Bible, there's a little heading called, "Is Jesus the Christ?" It says, "At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from.' Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. Do you not know him? You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me.' At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?'" And just skip down to verse 37. "On the last and greatest day," so day 8 of the feast, "Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.' Others said, 'He is the Christ.' Still others asked, 'How can Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?' Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, right now we make a choice to open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive afresh from you. We give you this time, we give you this space to speak such a personal, an individual word to every single one of us through your words this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I find that verse that we just read there, the last verse, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." The people were divided because of Jesus. Can I say this morning, 2,000 years later from when these words were written, I think those words still ring true today. People today are still divided because of Jesus. Come on, do you believe in that? And it's important that we ourselves understand what do we believe? Who do we believe Jesus actually is? You know, I've been a Christian for many years now, like a lot of you here, and you hear some stuff. We just read of it in there. I'm sure you guys have heard stuff like this, where you're talking to people and you ask them, you know, who is Jesus? And they say, oh, Jesus was a great man. Have you heard that? Jesus was a great man. Or maybe like it says in there, Jesus was a prophet. You might have heard that. Yeah, he was a prophet, one of the olden day prophets. You might have heard that, Jesus, he was a rabbi, one of the Jewish teachers of the day. You might have heard that. You might have even heard that Jesus is the Christ. You might have heard someone say, Jesus, well, he was a bit of a madman, wasn't he? Who is Jesus? You've got to understand for yourselves who you believe Jesus is. So I'm asking you that question this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? I came across a quote this week, and I really like it. It's from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a Cambridge University professor, and he was once an agnostic. And he says this. Listen to what he says. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And this is the foolish thing he thinks people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis says, that is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the same level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. He says you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Isn't that a quote and a half? Our message title this morning, if you're taking notes, is Liar, Lunatic, or Lord? Liar, Lunatic, or Lord? Who do you say Jesus is? You see, Jesus, when he was on earth, he said a lot of stuff. He claimed a lot of stuff. He gave a lot of statements. And one of the greatest claims I believe that Jesus made, and you can read this right throughout the Gospels, he makes the claim that he is God. You can read it for yourselves, that he is God, or he says he is the Son of God. Now, Christians, we believe in a God that is three in one, yeah, the Trinity. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain it all because none of us will get it this side of heaven. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he claims that he is the second of that Godhead, the Son of God. That is a big claim to make. Now, I can stand here today and also make a claim. And the thing with a claim is there's actually only two outcomes when you claim something. The claim is either true or it's false. Yeah? So I can stand here today and I'm going to make a claim. Are you ready for my claim? I claim that I barrack for the Hawthorn Football Club. Now, that statement is either true or false, correct? Now, those who know me well enough know that, in fact, that statement is true. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Why would you barrack for anyone other than Hawthorn? Come on, three flags in a row, sitting pretty on top of the ladder. Come on. All the Hawthorn supporters said amen. No. But it's a claim. I can stand here and make a statement, or I can make a claim, and it's either true or false. Now, the other day, I spent some time on the computer, which is good of me because I'm pretty bad when it comes to computer. But I made up this. If we can just have this picture up on here. And look at this. Oh, I'm pretty proud of my efforts, actually. Isn't that good? Yeah, come on. Help me with my self-esteem this morning. I did it all by myself. So this is what we're saying up here. So up the top, for those at the back who can't read it, it says, Jesus claims to be God. And then the two arrows, it's either true or false. Yeah, we're with me? Yeah. Great. So on the left-hand side where it says false, we can split that into two other arrows. On the left there, the claim is false, and it says he knows that it is false. And then in the middle there, it says that, yes, the claim is false, but he doesn't know it's false. Let's have a look at the one on the left there for a minute. So Jesus claims to be God. That statement is actually false, and Jesus knows that what he is saying is false. That means that he would be a liar. Point number one today, liar. Jesus knew that he was claiming, hey, I'm the Son of God, yet he knew internally that that is actually a lie. Can you just imagine that? That he was actually deliberately deceiving all his followers. Just think about it for a minute. Picture Jesus that we read of in the scriptures here, walking around all the time knowing, like gathering followers and followers, and all the time knowing that everything coming out of his mouth was a lie. Think about some of his teaching. Let's break it down practically. You know, Jesus taught that we are to live trustworthy lives. How does that match up if everything he's saying is a lie? We need to live lives that are honest, or lives that are integral, all the whilst he himself is living this great, colossal lie about his true identity. He claims that he's the Son of God, but he's actually not, and he knows that. What about the claim that he makes, hey, believe in me and I will grant you eternal life? Come on, that's a massive claim right there. Believe in me and I will grant you eternal life. Imagine if he knew that as he was saying those very words that he couldn't back it up with any truth, that everything he was saying was a lie, a liar, a hypocrite. That's some evil stuff going on right there. It doesn't sound to me, like C.S. Lewis was saying, like a great moral teacher, does it? A great moral teacher wouldn't knowingly mislead people with the simplest thing of who your true identity actually is. But you'll be pleased to know this morning, church, that I can stand here and say, I don't think. That is an option. It is an option. And some people believe that as an option. I personally don't, because I read these scriptures and I read of a man who was so loving towards people, that everywhere he went, he touched people's lives. He changed people's circumstances. He brought miraculous provision to people. He brought healing to people. That's the Jesus that I know, and that's the Jesus I believe in. I came across another quote, which I liked, from historian Phil Schaff. And he says, listen to this. He says, how in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an imposter, that is a deceitful, selfish, and depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from the beginning to the end the purest and noblest character known in history and with the most perfect air of truth and reality? It's a good question. How could he have conceived and successfully carried out a plan of unparalleled beneficence, moral magnitude, and sublimity, and sacrificed his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his people and age? Some good questions right there. But it is an option. It is an option. Who do you say Jesus is? It is an option. He could be a liar. This whole thing is one big colossal lie. That's point number one. If we bring up our picture once again, thanks, Dan. So on the left-hand side again, so we looked at false and he knows it's false. What about if he claims to be God and that statement is false, but he doesn't know what he's saying is false? In the words of C.S. Lewis, he would be a lunatic. Point number two, a lunatic, meaning that he actually believed that he was God, but he was mistaken. In other words, when Jesus was saying this stuff, he actually wasn't in his right mind when he was walking around claiming all these things. And you know, it's possible to be sincere, but be completely wrong at the same time, isn't it? It is. It's possible to be sincere. We were driving along in the car the other day, and I said to Camille, oh, this is the road that we were driving around a couple of weeks ago. We're going out to catch up with some friends of ours. And I said, oh, this is the same road that we were driving along, you know, back then. And Camille sort of turned and said, no, it's not. I said, yeah, this is the road that we were driving along. I started pointing out landmarks. Remember, we went past that, and we went past that, and went past this. And she said, Jacob, no, that's not the same road. It turns out that, of course, Camille was right and I was wrong, that I didn't just miss the road by maybe a couple of roads. I missed it by a few suburbs, but I was sincere in my belief that we were driving down this same road that we were driving down, yet I was completely wrong. Men, trust your wives. They know what is right and wrong. I'm learning. I was sincere, but I was completely wrong at the same time. Was Jesus sincere in what he was saying, but absolutely wrong at the same time? You know, think about it. Let's dig a little deeper once again in the nation and the Jewish culture at the time. This is a big call to stand up and say, hey, I'm God, believe in me. Think about it in the culture of the time. You know, the Jews, they passionately believe that there is one God. Passionately believe one God. Now, many of the nations at that time around Israel believed in many gods, but the Jews believed in one God, didn't they? So imagine this man stands up and says, hey, I am God. That's a massive call right there, a massive call. And of course, Jesus isn't alone in making this call. You look throughout history, many, many people have made the same call. They've stood up and said, hey, I am God, or I am the Son of God. The internet is a fascinating place, and you can read about some of these guys on the internet. I just want to read out two for you this morning. These are men who have stood up like Jesus did over the years, and they have declared that they are God. So the first one here, Arnold Potter, claimed that the spirit of the Son of God entered his body and he became Potter Christ, Son of the Living God. And to prove this, that he was Christ, one day he decided to ascend to heaven to prove that he was Christ by jumping off a cliff. And you know what happened. And I like it, the byline at the bottom says here, his body was swiftly retrieved and buried by his followers. He clearly wasn't the Christ, even though he thought he was. Another one, Chris Naventa, claimed that he was Christ and that he led a convoy of rocket ships to Earth from the extinct planet Neo-Frades. He died in 1958 after being suicide bombed by two disgruntled followers. And there's many, 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 many people throughout history who have claimed to be Christ. I don't believe these men were in their right mind when they claimed that. Do you believe Jesus was in his right mind when he claimed it, or wasn't he thinking correctly? Another last quote, Clark Pinnock, a theologian, asks this question. He says, was he deluded about his greatness, a paranoid, an unintentional deceiver, a schizophrenic? And he goes on to say, the skill and depth of his teachings support the case only for his total mental soundness. He goes on to say, if only we were as sane as he. I like that quote. But it's an option, isn't it? It's an option. I don't subscribe to it, but it is an option. So we had liar, lunatic. If we have a look at our picture one more time, what would happen if this claim to be God was actually true? On the right-hand side here, it would mean that if it is true, then he indeed is Lord. He indeed is who he says that he is, Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But you know, church, everyone has to make a choice. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, I understand in a setting like this morning that the majority of us here are Christians and we have made that decision for our lives that Jesus is in fact Lord. I want to go a little bit deeper. Can you come with me just quickly on a little journey this morning? I want to go deeper because sometimes, maybe it's just me, but sometimes in Christianity we throw away these words quite easily, you know, Savior, Lord, salvation, all this stuff. But with this word Lord, we're going to go a little bit deeper on that. Now, when I say this, I believe that Jesus is the Lord over your life. Okay, I'm not questioning your salvation here this morning as we go a little deeper. And I believe what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, he who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he is saved. Okay, our salvation is not in question this morning, but I want to go a little bit deeper. Silence. Are you ready for this? Are you happy to go here with me this morning? Because I want to ask us a question. We stand here and say, you know, Lord, you are Lord over my life. Is Jesus Lord over every aspect, area, facet, nook and cranny of your life? Is he Lord over everything? Or are there areas of our lives, maybe through hurt, offense, well, Lord, you can be Lord over these areas of my life, but I don't want you seeing that. Or maybe the cupboard over there where we just kind of hide away all of our mess, Lord, you don't want to look in that cupboard. That's not great in there. You can just leave that over there and we'll be happy with that. Today I want to talk about, I really feel this, I felt this last night as well, that I want to just spend a couple of minutes talking about an area of control. Control. Have we got any control freaks in the room? You don't have to put your hand up, but thanks for your honesty there. I love it, honesty. Come on. Control freaks. You know, you might be a control freak at work. Things have to be done a certain way. Any control freaks in the kitchen? Come on, there's some kitchen control freaks here this morning, I know. Oh, there's some fingers being pointed. Thanks, David. Anyone, guy, can I talk to the guys for a minute? I'm including myself in this. Guys, anyone a control freak over the TV remote? Come on, there's some honesty right there. See, guys, I reckon we need to live by this mandate. Why watch one program when you can watch four at the same time? Just flick, 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 flick. That's good preaching, yeah. Control freaks. Control freaks over the TV remote. But if you ever, on a serious note, have you ever, maybe unknowingly or unwittingly, you know, you say, Lord, be Lord over my life. I've been here. I'm going to be honest here today. Have you ever kind of taken back control from God? You've almost edged God out because, God, you know, I've been hanging for this outcome. You know the desires of my heart. I've been hanging out for this outcome. And in my preconceived timing, you haven't delivered yet. You haven't delivered. So thanks for trying, God. I know you've been given it your all, but maybe I'll just take the control back right now and I'll do it myself. I'll do it in my own strength. Maybe you've been desiring a spouse and it hasn't happened in the timing that you thought it would happen and you decide to take the control back. Maybe it's over your finances. It's like, God, we've been believing, we've been praying for this and it hasn't happened yet. The outcome I've been desiring hasn't happened yet. So thanks for trying, but I'll take the reins back over that area of my life. Maybe it's your work situation. Maybe it's, I don't know, anything. I've been here in my own life where you're believing God, but it's not happening as you imagine it's going to happen. So you take the control back. Interesting thought. It actually reminds me of Abraham in the Bible. Remember Abraham back in Genesis? Abraham, you know, he desired so much a son, didn't he? Remember the story? He desired a son. And God, being so gracious to him, comes to Abraham one day and says, Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. That's a pretty massive promise right there. And Abraham's pretty excited by that. But because it didn't happen in Abraham's preconceived timeline, he kind of wrestles the control back from God and says, thanks for the promise, God. It's not happening as I imagine it's going to happen, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. And he starts a family with Hagar. Yeah? But then God is so loving because he comes still to Abraham a few years later and he blesses him with a son called Isaac. He has his son. Then if you know the story, an interesting thing happens. A few years on from there, God again comes to Abraham and he says, you've got your son Isaac. Are you willing to sacrifice your one and only son, that whom you love so much? And Abraham, a mighty man of faith, says, yes, I am. I'm willing to sacrifice that which I love so deeply. And you know the story. They're trekking out to Mount Moriah, I think it is. And they start walking up to the top of the hill where they're going to perform this sacrifice. And Isaac turns to his dad, Abraham, and says, hey, Dad, where's the animal that we're going to be sacrificing once we get to the top of the hill? And Abraham says something so profound. He turns to his son and says, son, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Come on, I'm sitting on this morning. The Lord will provide. Someone needs to hear this morning, that the Lord will provide. Yeah, the outcome hasn't been fulfilled yet, but the Lord will provide. Don't give up hope right now, church. The Lord will provide. If God has promised it to you, come on, the Lord will provide. Yeah, it may look different when you actually receive it than what you preconceived it would look like, but the Lord will provide. Speak it out over yourselves. The Lord will provide. The Lord will. I think someone needs to be set free this morning. The Lord will provide. Come on, you're so consumed with stuff of the world and you're so anxious over something that's right in front of your face. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord will provide? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, church. Sometimes it's so simple. Just got to believe. The Lord will provide. And interestingly, in this story, the Lord did provide. Because if you again know the story, there was a ram trapped in this thicket. And the ram was there and they could sacrifice the ram instead of sacrificing his son, Isaac. Interestingly as well, I mean, I could preach for ages on this topic. It's amazing. But the ram, where was the ram? It wasn't at the bottom of the hill when they were trekking up. They had to get right to the top of the hill. And that's where the ram was. You know, you might be journeying through something and you can't see it yet, but right when you're at the end of yourself, top of the hill, there the Lord may provide. The Lord will provide. And it's interesting that when Abraham surrendered control back to God over that which he loved so much, his son, that is when he saw the miraculous provision of God. You know, Abraham had taken the control, started the family in his own strength, but when he actually surrendered it back to God, be Lord over my life, every aspect of my life, that is when he saw the miraculous provision of God. Would you close your eyes this morning? I just want to give us a minute for the Holy Spirit just to maybe bring an area of our lives that perhaps unknowingly we have tried to wrestle the control back. There's an area that we're so desperate in. And maybe we've come at it from good intentions that we care so much about this area in our lives, but what we haven't realized we've done and we've taken back control and we've unknowingly kind of shut God out of that area of our lives. Maybe some of you this morning, that's true for you. I can stand here today. I want to be as honest as I can. I've been a Christian many, many years, and I still struggle with this from time to time. I believe that God is Lord over my whole life. But I find myself in this pattern where if things don't work out how I think it's meant to work out, I take the control back. And maybe you're honest enough to admit that you do from time to time as well. So Holy Spirit, speak to us, reveal to us if there is an area. I just get a sense this morning, and I hope this is okay to say this, but I feel some of us in the room have taken control back in the area of our kids. We love our kids so much. We're so desperate to see a great spiritual walk for their lives. But in doing that, we've unknowingly, unwillingly taken the control back from God. Does that mean we do nothing? No, of course not. We pray. We pray, we intercede for our kids who don't yet know the Lord. But we don't take control. Because Lord Jesus, you take control over these situations, over these precious children. As hard as it is, Lord, right now, we surrender them over to you. We give you the reins over our children's lives. Thank you, Lord. Complete lordship. Complete lordship. You know, the word Lord in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, we translate it into Yahweh. It means I am, I am. First hear this when Moses with the burning bush and I am. It literally means that God is present, an immediate presence, like right here, right now, presence. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, I am, He's right here. Right here. So why don't you just take a moment, if there is an area that you have taken over the control, just give it back right now and believe that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And I'd love to finish with just a prayer for anyone who wants to join me. I feel I need to pray this over myself this morning because, as I said, I confess that at times I do take control back. I don't want to, but I do. And maybe you can be honest enough to say that, you know what, Jacob, I'm in exactly the same boat. Some areas in my life where I do take control back from you. And just with your eyes closed, if that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for anyone in the same boat that I'm in. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Let's go, hands everywhere. You can put them down again. About 50% of people. Thank you, Jesus. Church, why don't we just stand before we close? I'm going to pray. And if you would like to be included in this prayer, how about you just repeat this prayer after me and we'll pray this together. So let's just close our eyes one more time and let's just say these words over ourselves. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you today. I release the control that I've been holding on to. Forgive me for edging you out. I believe that you will provide. Please help me with any unbelief. Jesus, I ask you to be Lord over my whole life. My health, my family, my finances, my occupation, my skills, my relationships, my time, my successes, and my failures. Be Lord over my whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The Lord will provide. Amen. The Lord will provide. Come on, can we give him some praise in the place this morning? We thank you, Lord. Come on, we leave here this morning with faith. Yeah, faith that the Lord will provide. Hey, we might not have seen it yet, or it might look different to what we expect, but the Lord will provide. Amen.